Pluralism dominates our society. I was born in the 1960s, and those of you who are my age or older were privileged to be born and raised just at the end of that period of history when Christianity was taken for granted. But that is clearly no longer the case. Nowadays, we are encouraged to pick and choose our creed and our lifestyle. And Christianity is seen as only one option amongst many, and a pretty unimpressive one at that, because it's tired, repressive, and quite simply inadequate. There are so many competing voices, so many people who want to tell you how your life can be more fulfilled. So many programs that offer improved physical health or mental health. And it is possible that this is leaving you bewildered and discouraged. So against this cultural backdrop, we need to look at the Jesus we have received as Lord. We need to look at the Jesus we have received as Lord. Our text this evening is Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 23. And in this passage, I want you to see Jesus in his glorious supremacy. I want you to understand who he is and what he has done for you and what you have in him. And I want you to go home strengthened and encouraged against all the lies of pluralism that says Jesus is nothing special. That was Paul's purpose in writing to the Christians at Colossae. Colossae was a small town. Paul had probably never been there, but Epaphras, one of his fellow workers, had gone there with the gospel, and a number of people had been converted. News of this filled Paul with joy, and he made it his prayer that these young believers would be filled with knowledge and wisdom and understanding and strength so that they would live lives worthy of their Lord, so that they would bear fruit in every good work, and that in this way they would increase in their knowledge of God. But there was a problem. The Colossian believers were being discouraged and bewildered by the pluralists of their day, people who insinuated that Christianity was inadequate, or worse still, that Christ was not unique. They said things like this: "Do you want to be free from your bodily passions? Of course you do. Well, we offer that freedom through austere ascetic practices such as fasting. Do you want to understand mysteries? Well, we offer that too. We've had visions of the spiritual reality that lies behind what is seen with physical eyes. Are you anxious because you can't control circumstances? Well, we aren't anxious. We aren't anxious because we have ways of controlling the elemental powers of creation. Do you want to live a fulfilled life? We have the program for you." It was, of course, all smoke and mirrors. It was fraud and counterfeit, but it looked impressive, and it was dispiriting the Christians. So Paul wrote the letter that we call Colossians to blow it all out of the water. But he doesn't blow it out of the water by dealing in exhaustive detail with these errors one by one. Instead, he blows it all away by lifting the eyes of the Colossian believers above the horizon of this present evil age to look at Jesus Christ, transcendently glorious, reigning in heaven over everything for the sake of the church. "This," he says, "this is the Jesus you have received as Lord. He is utterly unique. He and he alone can save you. He and he alone can fill you with wisdom. He and he alone can secure you and fulfill you. And there is nothing the pluralists, with their cheap baubles and gimmicks, can offer that will match him. So let's look at the Jesus we have received as Lord, as Paul describes him in Colossians. Well, first of all, the Jesus we have received as Lord is the image of God. He's the image of God. Paul writes in verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God. And what Paul is saying is that Jesus is uniquely qualified to make God known. And we need to notice, first of all, why this is necessary. What's the issue with knowing God? Well, the issue is God's invisibility. God is unperceived by us. Our eyes can't see him. Our ears can't hear him. Our minds can't conceive of and understand him. He is the invisible God. And the invisible God can't be known by the pluralists. That's what Paul is saying. The people who were unsettling the Colossian believers, they were big into knowledge. They majored on philosophy and understanding mysteries and visions. But Paul says it's all empty deceit, mere shadows. He says that the people who teach these things are puffed up without reason by their sensuous minds. You see, when unbelievers talk about God, they are talking about something about which they know nothing. They might be very clever people, very articulate, able to present their views cogently, coherently, and persuasively. But God is invisible to them. They do not know what they are talking about when they talk about the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. True, they'll use the word God, but they don't know God. So if God is to be known, if the invisible God is to be known, then he has to make himself known. And that is just what he has done. God has made himself known through his beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Now, an image is something which has the same form as the original. It might be a crafted object, so a coin bears the image of the queen. Or it might be a living image, such as when we say Johnny is the spitting image of his father. And it's in that second sense that Paul says Jesus is the image of the invisible God. In verse 19 he says that it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And in chapter 2, verse 9, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. He bears the living image of the Father. And that's how he makes the Father known. It was Paul's experience. On the road to Damascus, the Lord Jesus appeared to him in light which was brighter than the sun, and knowledge of God flooded in through the image of Jesus Christ, the appearance of Jesus Christ. Paul received what he calls, in a letter written to Corinth, he received the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God. So do you want to know God? Knowing God is really important. Your participation in the new creation depends upon knowing God. Your eternal condition depends upon true knowledge of the living God. So of course you want to know God. But the only way you can know God is through the only person uniquely qualified to make God known, God's beloved Son. Jesus said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. There is no knowledge of God apart from a living connection with the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the image of the invisible God. So look at Jesus, and keep on looking at Jesus as the one you have received as Lord. Well, secondly, the Jesus we have received as Lord is creator of the cosmos. He is the creator of the cosmos. Verses 15 and 16 say, he is the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. Now the pluralists were agitating the young believers at Colossae with their claim to be able to exercise control over the spirits they regarded as being the elemental powers of creation. And we get maybe a flavour of this from the report in the Acts of the Apostles, Acts chapter 8, story about Simon Magus. Simon Magus practiced magic arts in the city of Samaria. His abilities amazed the people. They said, "This man is the power of God that is called great." And Simon himself claimed to be somebody great. Maybe similar occult powers were being exercised by people in Colossae. We know that they were being exercised not very many miles down the road in the much larger city of Ephesus. And this would at least have caused the young believers some anxiety. It may even have terrified some of them. But Paul says that Jesus, whom you have received as Lord, is the creator of these powers. They and everything else were created through him, by him, and for him. So Paul calls Jesus firstborn of all creation. It doesn't mean that Jesus was preeminent as the first creature amongst all creatures. It means that the whole creation was given to the Son by the Father so that the Son could exercise unique supremacy over it. And he exercises that unique supremacy in every possible way. Jesus was the sphere within which every created being was given its being. Jesus was the agent of the Father's creative work. It was through him that all things were made. Jesus is the authority who sustains all things so that they continue and are held together. And Jesus is the goal or the purpose for which everything has been made. And no creature is excluded from the unique supremacy of the Son over creation. His supremacy comprehends everything in heaven and everything on earth. Everything which is visible and everything which is invisible. Every throne, dominion, rule and authority. So the Colossian Christians need not be afraid of the supernatural powers under whose influence men were supposed to live. Their Lord Jesus was the creator. He is Lord of all powers. Now the pagans, they were terrified. They were terrified by chance and luck and chaos. And they appealed to various deities to find security, good health, safety in travel, success in business, healing of their bodies. But the Christians didn't. Their Lord exercised universal dominion. And they knew that in him they were already secure. They knew that he is uniquely placed to secure them in all the circumstances of life. Nothing can happen to us that falls outside the sphere of his authority. The pagans were also devoted to the state. Any deviation from the cult of the emperor was deemed to be criminally unpatriotic. But the Christians confessed that Jesus Christ is the unique Lord. They weren't afraid of the state. So when we say that Jesus Christ is Lord, we are saying that he is supreme in Westminster. We are saying that the Son is supreme over the House of Representatives and the Senate and the Supreme Court in the USA. We are saying that the Son is supreme over all the decisions taken by the UN. Every action of every Prime Minister, President, dictator and tyrant falls under the supremacy of the Son. And we don't need to be afraid of the past or the present or the future, because the Jesus we have received as Lord is creator of the cosmos. Thirdly, Paul says, the Jesus we have received as Lord is the reconciler of the world. He's the reconciler of the world. In verses 18 to 20, he writes, he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto him, unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Now, it's possible that someone might have said to the Colossian Christians, you know, it's all very well claiming that the Jesus you worship as God is the creator of all powers, but the world is now out of kilter. The powers have broken loose. Look at your own life. You know how difficult it is to control your own physical appetites. But if you follow our program of severe discipline, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, if you do that, we can help you to bring order to your life once again. And that is a seductive offer, because we know that the world is broken. And our ears are always open for ways to fix it. The ancient world, it offered philosophy and pagan religion. The modern world offers a whole range of self-improvement programs. We can make you a better person through our program for weight loss. We can make you a better person through our program for muscle toning, enhanced memory, improved balance. We can help you take control of your life. Last August, I received a leaflet from a local Aikido club. Aikido is a martial art. And because I'm conscious that I don't exercise enough, I thought I would look into it. Well, it turns out that Aikido not only offers physical exercise, it also claims to help its practitioners to take control of their lives. Aikido aims at a form of reconciliation, just like all the other self-improvement techniques. It aims at making peace between us and what we eat, or peace between us and our bodies, peace between us and our workplace, peace between us and other people, and so on and so on. But against these vacuous claims, Jesus is the unique reconciler of the world. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Now, we know that the self-improvement programs aren't just to be entirely dismissed. But all they offer us is a reconciliation which is local and limited. The reconciliation Jesus achieved by his cross is global and exhaustive. His death on the cross and his resurrection as firstborn from the dead has dealt with the disruptive effects of sin. It is sin that fractured the beauty of the cosmos. It is sin that has generated all the alienation within our experience. And if true, lasting, and universal reconciliation is to be achieved, then sin must be dealt with fully and finally. And it is sin that all the self-improvement techniques cannot deal with. But that is why Jesus died. And it is what he achieved through his death and resurrection. On the cross, he allowed sin to do all that it could to his human nature. He allowed the principalities and the powers to strip him and to display him to public shame. Could there be anything more broken than that? Could there be any greater alienation than that creatures should put their creator to death? And yet that is how the breach has been healed. That is how reconciliation has been achieved. The cross is God's triumph. And when Jesus rose again from the dead, he embodied something new. He is the beginning. He is the source, the origin, not only of creation, but also of the new creation. And his empty tomb now acts as an impermeable barrier through which neither sin nor death can pass in order to disrupt this new beginning. So what can the pagans, or what can the pluralists offer that compares with that? The Jesus we have received as Lord is the image of God, the creator of the cosmos, and the reconciler of the world. He is the new creation. And this reconciliation is available now. Enjoyment of the privileges of membership of the new creation is available today. And that is a major point that Paul wanted to drive home to the Colossians. The fruit of Jesus' work of reconciliation is the experience. It is the experience of his people now, in the midst of this present evil age. Somebody has written that God brought forward the inauguration of the age to come, the age of resurrection, into the midst of the present age, in order that the power of the new age might be unleashed upon the world while there was still time for the world to be saved. And that brings us, finally, to the central message of this passage. The central message, which is that the Jesus we have received as Lord is the head of the church. Jesus is head of the church. Verse 18 says, and he is the head of the body, the church. This person who is the image of God, he created the cosmos and he reconciled the world because he had us in mind. The church isn't an afterthought. The church lies at the very heart of the eternal purpose of God. And the church lies at the very heart of the purpose of God because the church sustains the most intimate connection with the Son of God, just as a body is intimately connected to its head. And this has the most profound implications for us. It means that the church is the only place where we can experience reconciliation and the powers of the age to come. The church is the only community on the face of the earth in which reconciliation, true, genuine reconciliation between man and God and between men is to be found. And it's the only community on the face of the earth where the powers of the age to come are presently at work, and we taste them through the goodness of God's word. And we can say that because where the head goes, there the body also goes. Where Jesus has gone, the church, which is his body, you and I, we also go. So just as Jesus died and has been raised again, we also have died to sin and in him been raised to new life. Just as Jesus now embodies the new age and personifies the new creation, so the church is a new creation and it belongs to the new age. Just as the fullness of deity dwells bodily in Jesus, so also in him the church has been filled and is complete. And since Jesus is now seated at the right hand of God, and since our life, our corporate life, is hidden with Christ in God, then it follows that when Christ, who is our life, appears, we also will appear with him in glory. And what can paganism, what can pluralism offer that compares to the fullness we enjoy in Christ? They say that Jesus is only one founder of religion amongst many founders of religion. And we reply that Jesus is utterly unique. He is the fullness of the Father's glory, preeminent in creation, preeminent in recreation, and that in him we possess everything. This is the Jesus you have received as Lord. And if you're bewildered and discouraged by the age of pluralism, then look at him and keep on looking at him. Amen. Let's pray. Our most glorious and praiseworthy God, we thank you that you have showed us in Scripture the astonishing glory of the gospel in Jesus Christ. And all that you have done for us in creation and in recreation, and all that you will do for us through your Son in the age to come. And we are sorry, our Father, that we have allowed ourselves to be shaken by this world, to be called aside by the baubles that it offers, and to be unsettled by its programs for local and limited reconciliation. And we have not been as settled on Jesus Christ as we ought to have been. And we ask for your forgiveness. We ask, Lord, that you would enable us to take this vision of Jesus Christ, who is your very image, creator of the cosmos, reconciler of the world, and head of the church. We ask you would enable us to take this vision to heart, take it to our homes, and to use it to settle our hearts when we are left bewildered and discouraged by the world. And to your name, all the praise, the glory, and the honour through Jesus Christ, now and always. Amen.